Well, go ahead and join me in your Bibles, if you would, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is where we'll be for our time spent in the Word of the Lord this evening. And we'll begin by reading verses 11 through 15. Jesus here is going to introduce a parable. We'll deal with the entire parable during the course of the message, but we'll read just verses 11 through 15 as we begin. Luke 19, verse number 11. The Bible declares, "And as they heard these things, he," that's Jesus, "added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Have you ever given thought to how much time you spend waiting over the course of your lifetime? Just think about the times that you spend waiting in line, being placed on a hold, during a phone call. I wouldn't think it would be as common around here, but those who live or have lived near larger cities might spend time waiting on public transportation, something like that. You spend time waiting at a doctor's office, waiting in line for customer service, whether it be to check out at a store or to deal with customer service somewhere where you are shopping or just over the phone. I've had to make more phone calls this year to the IRS than I ever have at any time in the past. Ever since coming here as pastor, I've used a local accountant to help file my taxes. This year, I decided I would tackle it myself and use TurboTax. I had done that in the past when we lived in Florida without any problem. This year, TurboTax did not prompt me to fill out one particular form that needed to be filled out. So needless to say, I was waiting on my tax return. I filed on March 2nd, finally got my tax return like 3 weeks ago. Not joking. Been on the phone with them quite a bit. When you call the IRS, you wait a little bit. Just today, I had to send out a couple of things from the post office. It is not the right time of year to visit the post office. I had to wait in line for a little while. What kinds of ways do you find to make waiting worth the while? Have any of you found things to do when you're waiting? Several of those phone calls that I've had to make to the IRS, I'll make with my cell phone. As soon as I go through all the prompts to where I know I'm going to talk to a live person, I go ahead and put my phone on speakerphone and set it down and go back to work on my computer. Try to use my time productively even while I'm waiting. Perhaps even standing in line at a store or at the post office or whatever it may be. Maybe waiting in the doctor's office. You have just discovered different ways that you can spend your time productively even while you're waiting. What are some habits that you've developed to make your waiting more profitable? We all spend time waiting. You look, some studies talk about over the course of a lifetime the number of months that you'll spend sitting at red lights, the number of months that you'll spend sitting in doctor's offices, By the time it's all said and done, if you add up the minutes and the hours over the course of your lifetime, it is weeks, months, in some cases even years that you spend waiting on different things. In Luke chapter 19, this passage where we read the introduction to a parable, Jesus shared a parable about waiting. Not in line for customer service or not on hold, but waiting for the fulfillment of a promise that every child of God is waiting for: the return of Jesus Christ. You realize that that is one thing that we have in common as children of God? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are all waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. In this parable, Jesus speaks about waiting. At the end of verse number 13, he gave a simple command to those servants he called that we'll dig into a little bit more in a few moments, but he said, "Occupy till I come." You're waiting on me to go and do what I'm doing elsewhere and then come back for you. Do you know the Bible has numerous commands about things that we are to do until he comes back? For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," and we're to continue doing that, he says, until he comes back and we spend that time anew with him in the kingdom of God. Jesus did not share this parable, though, just to let us know that we were waiting for a promise. Rather, Jesus gave this parable to identify how we are to be waiting for him while he is away. Truth be told, we do not spend likely the same amount of time thinking about, or if I can say it this way, waiting for the return of Christ. Each of us probably think about it, dwell on it, meditate on it, different amounts of time. Perhaps for you as a child of God, the return of Christ and waiting on his return doesn't even cross your mind that often. You go through your life day after day, working, accomplishing the daily routines and tasks, and Jesus' promise to return really doesn't even cross your mind or affect your thinking. Others of us, perhaps, we spend a lot more time thinking about it, maybe even than we used to. Maybe even every day of our lives, we're thinking about Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. While we hold on to that promise that Jesus is coming back, the point of this parable is not just to tell us that he's coming back, but it's to tell us what to do while we are waiting for him to come back. I want to look at these thoughts this evening for a few moments in this message entitled "Occupy." That's the word, the command that Jesus used to tell us what we're to do while he's away. I want to look at this parable just in three parts: the lesson, the Lord, and the laborers. Let's begin by just looking at the lesson. In verse number 13 is where we could say we find the totality of the lesson. The Bible says there again, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." In this parable, Jesus shares about a nobleman who was going away into a far country to receive a kingdom. And so he called his servants to him and delivered to them a pound and told them that it was their mission, it was their duty, their responsibility to occupy till he comes. Why did Jesus share this parable, and what does it mean? The Bible tells us that Jesus was passing through Jericho as he was headed to Jerusalem for the final time before his crucifixion. That's why in verse number 11, the Bible said that Jesus shared this parable with them because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Apparently, there were some, perhaps even the closest disciples to Jesus, a number of those 12, knowing he was headed to Jerusalem, who thought that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he was going to set up his kingdom. The time was approaching very quickly when Jesus would overthrow the Romans and reestablish Israel as a world power. But Jesus taught this parable to correct that thinking. He spoke about that nobleman who would be going away to receive a kingdom, who called his servants, gave them the pound, and regarding the pound that he gave to each of them, said, "Occupy till I come." That word occupy is an old word that has the idea of investing or laying out what is possessed. It is to take something that one has and do something with it. Perhaps the best way that we can relate to what the master gave to his servants and told them to do with it is to think of our own money, our own finances, and perhaps the different ways that we use that. How many of you have some type of an investment account, whether it be a retirement account, a short-term investment? I have a short-term investment account, a retirement investment account. In those accounts, you have the opportunity to take risks at the chance of getting some type of what we might call a reward, a return. With those investment accounts, you can look at them, at least in mine, I'm sure many of you, the same would be true in yours. You can look at those investment accounts to see what they're doing on a day-by-day basis, what they may do over the course of a month or 6 months or a year or for the entire life of the account. It's always nice to go into those investment accounts and see that plus sign with a number and a percentage, isn't it? You go into that and you look, oh, over the course of a month, it has gained 10%. Or over the course of the lifetime of that account, it has had a return of a positive 12% or something like that. It's nice to see that. That's the idea, in essence, of what this word occupy means. To take that, the pound is a sum of money, and to invest it, to use it, to do something with it. Now, what was Jesus' purpose in sharing this? Why this illustration? Why this parable? Simply this: Jesus wants us to work while we're waiting. So often we as believers are thinking about the return of Christ, and it's certainly something that we are all waiting for, Jesus to fulfill that promise to return. Friends, it's never been Jesus's intent that we would just passively sit by and wait, but that we would actively work while we wait. We should not be those who are sitting back and may even say something like this: well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm just waiting for Jesus to return. I'm just looking for that fulfilled promise. Certainly we should be looking forward to that and thinking upon it. But Jesus taught this parable not just to remind us that he was going away, but that he would come back. Not just to tell us to think about the reality that he was going to come back, but Jesus taught us this parable to say, while you're waiting for me to return, you need to be working while you're waiting. That was the simple lesson. I want you to think about, secondly, with me, the Lord. The parable speaks of a nobleman. We understand this to be a representation of Jesus Christ himself. In the parable, Jesus is that nobleman. Notice, if you will, what the Bible says about the nobleman in verse number 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. If you'll remember why Jesus taught this parable, he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they, the crowd, many of those who were following, who had been listening to his teachings, who had seen the miracles, many of them thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. The context of the kingdom of God here, of course, speaking of that messianic kingdom when Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness here on the earth. They believed that Jesus was going to set up that kingdom and immediately begin to rule. But what did Jesus say? He clearly stated right at the beginning of the parable that this nobleman, the Lord Jesus himself, would be going into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. Jesus was not going to Jerusalem on that journey. A journey in which the Bible says he had set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Jesus was not going to Jerusalem on that journey for the purpose of establishing his messianic kingdom, but for the purpose of accomplishing his mission as the Messiah, the mission of redemption. He would give his life a sacrifice for sin, but it was in accomplishing that mission, something that Jesus could speak of as already having been accomplished because he was going to accomplish that mission. Jesus could speak of it as already being accomplished, and in accomplishing that mission, that was what would allow the kingdom to come. So Jesus told to his disciples he would be going to receive a kingdom from his Father. By the way, what does the Bible tell us regarding Jesus receiving the kingdom from his Father? If you recall, the Bible prophesies about it in Psalm number 110, and it's repeated, it's quoted for us in the book of Hebrews, where the Bible tells us that God the Father said unto his Son, sit here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus would receive the kingdom from his Father. That nobleman went into a far country to receive the kingdom. Jesus ascended back to heaven to the Father to receive for himself a kingdom. But then the end of verse number 12 says what? And to return. You say, Pastor, you've already made it clear that Jesus has promised to come back, and we're waiting on that. Yes. Can I remind you that the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that because of the length of time between Jesus' departure and return, there would be some, specifically in the last days, who would scoff at the promise of what? His coming. Not the promise of salvation specifically. Not some of the other promises of the Word of God specifically. They would scoff at the promise of his coming. Why? Because of the length of time between his departure and his return. Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day or the hour. We know from the Word of God that he accomplished the mission of redemption. He has gone to heaven to receive a kingdom. While he is there, he is ministering to us and for us, preparing a place for us, John chapter 14, interceding for us, the Bible also speaks to us about. He is there ministering to us and for us. receiving for himself that kingdom, having been exalted by God the Father, and he will return at the appropriate time, the time that his Father has already determined. I want you to see, thirdly, not only the lesson and the Lord, but notice the laborers. Verse number 13, the Bible says, and he called his 10 servants. Two groups of people are identified in this parable. We have first the servants here in verse number 13, but then there's another group of people that are spoken about in this parable. They're referred to in verse number 14 as the citizens who hated him, and then in verse number 27 as those mine enemies. Two groups, those who are servants, and then those who are the citizens of his country who hated him, who were his enemies. What is the difference between these two groups? It's simply their response to the Lord. That's identified by the statement in verse number 14. Look at it in your Bibles, would you? Then those his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, what? We will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus was rejected during his earthly ministry. Jesus continues to be rejected today. Do you know that the Bible prophesies that even during the time of the tribulation, they'll continue to reject Jesus Christ? Numerous times throughout the Revelation, the Bible talks about how man will be judged primarily for his rejection of Christ. And throughout those judgments, the Bible speaks about how they will look up into heaven. Man will look up into heaven and curse God, even in recognizing that God is judging them. They'll continue in their rejection of Jesus Christ. We don't want this man to reign over us. It is their response to the Lord that separates these two groups, those who are his servants, those who are the citizens who hated him, who are his enemies. The servants are those who accept Jesus as their sovereign Savior King. It is they who are awaiting his return and should be working while they are waiting. But we find out that something is true of the servants, don't we? The Bible here uses that number 10 servants. It's not just meant to allude to some specific 10 individuals. It's just a representation of all of those who are his servants, all of those who have accepted Jesus as their sovereign Savior King. They are all the ones who are waiting for his return and should be working while they are waiting. But we find out something about the servants. Not all will be working while they're waiting, will they? The Bible speaks about the nobleman returning, calling before him his servants, and speaks to us about three. One who came and testified that the pound had gained 10 pounds. Another who came and testified that the pound had gained 5 pounds. And then a third who came and said, out of fear for the nobleman, out of fear for the Lord, he hid the pound in a napkin, in a scarf, if you will, an article of clothing, which was a common practice in Jesus' day, and hid it, awaiting for the master's return. All of the servants waiting for his return should be working while waiting, but not all will be. One Bible scholar said it this way, that sometimes we get salvation and what should take place after salvation confused. Sometimes we think about salvation that I need to work to earn salvation, when salvation is really simply resting in Jesus. And then after salvation, we want to rest in Jesus when God wants us to work for Jesus. As we think about the laborers, I want you to notice three truths about the laborers, really points of application that I want you to take with you. As you think about this reality, Jesus taught this parable to teach us that we should be working while we're waiting. Number one is this: every laborer is given 1 pound. Every laborer is given 1 pound. Now, Jesus taught another parable similar to this, but it's different, the parable of the talents. I think many of us are more familiar with the parable of the talents, and we may even confuse the two, the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. We may look at them as being the same, but they're not the same. The servants in the parable of the talents received various amounts of talents, while the servants in the parable of the pound, the one we're looking at, each received 1 pound. So in the parable of the talents, this servant received this number of talents, this servant received this number of talents. In the parable of the pounds, 10 servants each received 1 pound. The talents seem to identify diversity, while the pound seems to identify commonality. We have diverse gifts and abilities to use, the parable of the talents, but a common responsibility, the parable of the pounds. What is that? What's that common responsibility? Context and comparison of Scripture leads me to believe that the pound represents the reality that we have each been entrusted with the gospel. Whereas in the parable of the talents, servants are given different numbers of talents. It speaks to the diversity of the gifts, the skills, and the abilities. In the parable of the pounds, each servant is given a pound. Over here, it speaks of that diversity of those gifts, abilities, callings, even circles, circumstances. But what is common between us? We may all have different sets of circumstances, different gifts we've been given, different abilities. We have different callings in the sense that perhaps God has placed us in different positions in life, in different spheres of vocation, different spheres of influence, different spheres of responsibility. There's diversity even in this room. There's diversity in those listening and watching online. But there is also a commonality if we know Jesus Christ. We have each been commissioned to use our diversities to accomplish the same mission of delivering the gospel to those who have not yet received Jesus Christ as their sovereign Savior King. We have each been commissioned with that goal, the mission, the responsibility of taking the diversities that we've been given and using those diversities to accomplish the same mission of reaching out to those who are the citizens who hated him, those who are his enemies, to bring them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does he declare? Every laborer has been given a pound. Everyone who is his servant has that responsibility. Secondly, every laborer is accountable for what he does with his pound. The Lord, upon his return, called each of his servants to account for he had done with the pound given to him. If you'll know in this parable, it is not ability, it is not opportunity, it is not quota that is judged, but what the servant did with his pound. In other words, the master, the nobleman, didn't come back and call for his servants to give an account. He wasn't looking for, well, We've had this much return. We've gained 10 times or 20 times or 30 times. No, the master was not looking for a particular quota. He wasn't looking for you to show me how great your ability is. He's not looking for us to show him how many opportunities we had. What he is looking for is, what have you done with your pounds? And as you study this parable, you come to a recognition. Don't miss this. There is never failure on the part of the pound. Never failure on the part of a pound, of the pound. You know what might be true in your temporal investments? There might be some failure. How many of you have experienced that before? You invested in something and it did not go the way you wanted it to. You might even use a very highly rated investment firm to help you make your investments and get to the end of a year, the end of a month, the end of a decade, 20 years, and realize, wow, that didn't go the way that I hoped it would. Didn't go as planned. It may have failed miserably. But do you know what's true about those who invest their pound for Jesus? Any servant who invests his pound always yields a return. There's never failure on the part of the pound. The only one who receives no return is the one who doesn't make the investment to begin with. Think about that. If you take that pound that Jesus has given you, and he's given you a pound if you know him as your Savior, if you make an investment with that pound, it will yield return. What he holds us accountable for is what we do with our pound. And then I want you to notice this thirdly. Every laborer will receive the just reward for his investment. As you look at the three servants, their testimony of what they did with their pound or did not do in the third's case, what you come to the realization is that the Lord rewarded his servants according to their investment or lack thereof. What do we know from the scriptures about when we stand to give an account? The Bible speaks of it as the judgment seat of Christ. And what we find there is that Jesus Christ, when we stand before him, is looking to reward us for how we have lived for him. He's looking to reward us for the investments that we have made with our pound, and the judgment will be, will you receive reward? What reward will you receive? Or will you receive no reward at all? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about those who will be there, who will watch their works pass through the fire of God's judgment and come out as gold, silver, and precious stone. And there will be those who will watch the works pass through the fire of God's judgment, and they will come and be found to be wood, hay, and stubble. Some will receive a reward, some will not. What is the determination? The determination is based on what you've done with your pound. So let me ask you this simple question to think about. How are you waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? What investment are you making with your pound? How are you waiting for Jesus' return? Are you one who's not received him as your Savior King? He's the Lord. He will receive his kingdom. He will return. Trust him as Savior. But if you have accepted him as your sovereign Savior King, what are you doing while you're waiting for his return? How are you investing for him? We'll all one day be held accountable for what we've done with our pound. What are you doing with yours? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? Both those of us here in this auditorium, as well as those who are watching by way of the internet. Which of the two groups are you in this evening? Are you one of his servants who's accepted him as your Savior, your King, or are you one who has not accepted him? Jesus will come back someday. He will rule and reign, not only for a time on this earth, but for eternity. Would you accept him as your Savior? And to those of us who have, how are you investing your pound? What are you doing while you're waiting for him to return? Let's not just sit back and wait for Jesus to come. Let's be busy investing our pound. Not for our glory, but for his. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time we've spent in your word this evening. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through it and giving us this challenge. Lord, I know many times as we approach the end of a year, we take stock on the past year and look toward the next year. Maybe as we're doing that, we need to consider, what are we doing while we're waiting for you? How are we investing for you? Can we look over our lives and note specific ways that we're investing our pound for your kingdom, for you? I pray that you would help us to consider it, that we might move, make the commitment to faithfully invest in your work until you come. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.